Now, before we read the words of institution of the Lord's Supper, I want to draw your attention to the words of John 19 and verse 30. During the last number of months, we have been considering the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. I haven't really been doing any deep study in them, but simply drawing them to your attention as we meet around the Lord's table. We come to John 19 and 30, the sixth of the seven sayings of the cross. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. "It is finished." Or, quite literally, "It has been accomplished." The word that is used here not only speaks of termination, although it does speak of that very clearly, but it is a word that we carry over into the English language, at least in some areas of study. There is what you call the study of, or the thought of, teleology. That means design. The teleological argument for the existence of God is the argument from evident design. When you see the stars in their courses, you see the flowers in the field, you see the birds adapted to the air, you see design. The word that is used here is basically that word, meaning design, meaning plan. And the thought is very simple, but it is very, very important that everything that God planned for the accomplishment of redemption was finished at Calvary. It was brought about. Everything that God intended for the accomplishment of redemption was brought about at Calvary. And there, after the hours of agony and suffering on the cross, the Lord Jesus lifted up his voice and he cried, "It has been accomplished." That, my friend, is a statement. I want to emphasize that. It is a statement. It's a statement that went to the heights of heaven. I believe set every bell in heaven and every musical instrument in heaven going with praise and joy and adoration. This was the fulfillment of the entire purpose of God that had so taken the minds of the angels that they stretched their neck to look into this mystery, that God would give his Son to be the Redeemer of sinners. Now there comes the message, ringing through the realms of glory, "It has been accomplished." Those angels had been to Bethlehem. Those angels had seen the mighty God humiliate himself to be born as a babe in a manger. They saw the God upon whose word and in whose hand the whole of creation was hanging. They saw that God hang in the arms of a virgin. Humiliation. They saw him in the wilderness, tempted of the devil, doing battle with hell. They saw him in Gethsemane with his blood oozing through the pores of his skin. They saw him begrimed with the dust of the garden. They saw him in the agony there as all hell assaulted him. They saw him in those dark hours at Gabbatha, when he was scourged and beaten and mocked and spat upon. They saw him on Golgotha. They saw him plumb the depths of the wrath of God. They heard that awful cry of dereliction, "My God, why hast thou forsaken?" These angels of glory now heard the cry. It has been accomplished. That's a cry that went to the depths of hell. That's a cry that sealed forever the defeat of Apollyon. That, my friend, was the cry of victory. All hell had vented its fury against the Christ of God. Genesis 3:15 gives us divine authority for saying that. For there Satan bruised the heel of Jesus Christ. My friend, there came the cry, "It is finished." Let me tell you, that's a cry that brought blessing to every Old Testament saint saved in anticipation of Calvary. That is a cry that extends to the end of time to bring assurance to every humble believer in Jesus Christ. What was finished? My friend, let me tell you, what was finished was everything necessary to the placation of the wrath of God, to the redemption of God's elect, to the justification of God's believing people, to the opening of the gates of glory, to the making evident and manifest of the way into God's presence. What was finished that day was the work of saving sinners, of establishing a merit upon which God could deal with sinners as he deals with his Son. That's what was finished that day in Calvary. You could put it another way. What was finished? What was accomplished was the full satisfaction of the law of God in its precept and in its penalty. Romans 10:4 said, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." The word "end" is basically the same word as the word we have in John 19:30. "It is finished." It's basically the same word. It speaks of termination. But it speaks of more than that. It speaks of design. He's the end of the law unto righteousness. Any man who tries to establish righteousness by going to the law is a fool. For Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is made unto us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ then cried, "It is finished." I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again, for it always blesses my heart to think about it. I don't want to minimize the sufferings of Christ for one moment, and I don't want to minimize the humanity of Christ for one moment, and I don't want you to think that his whole physical frame was not weakened. It was weakened. The Bible says he was crucified in weakness. He was weakened as no man ever had been weakened. Having said all that, I want you to see this here. Jesus Christ never bowed his head on Calvary until he said, "It's finished." Never. You can forget about your stupid artist's impressions of Jesus stumbling and falling under his cross so that somebody else had to carry it because he wasn't able. I reject that as blasphemy. Jesus Christ was able to do everything that he needed to do, and he did it. Oh, they did take his cross, and they did put it on another. That was their decision. He was weakened. I want you to know that not all the scourging of the Romans, and not all the spitting of the Jews, and not all the vituperation that they could heap upon him, and not all the hatred of the devil, and not all the sufferings and the agonies of Calvary, and not all the wrath of God. You think of that. Not all the wrath of God could bow the head of Jesus Christ. He defeated his enemies. He defeated suffering. He defeated, listen, I said humbly and reverently, he defeated God's wrath on Calvary. Not by setting it aside, but by enduring it. The fire of God burned itself out in Jesus Christ. There's no more fire for a believer. It's burned out. He never bowed his head until he accomplished everything he set out to accomplish. Then, having said, it's finished, he bowed his head. Oh, there's one more statement as he does so. But he bowed his head, and in his sovereignty he gave up the ghost. I love that text. And in proportion as I love that text, I hate the papish mass and every other venomous assault on Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the papist priest and the pseudo-papist priest, the apostate Protestant, come to this and take a little wafer of bread and water, or flour and water, and mutter a lot of mumbo-jumbo over it, exalt it, and say, this is now God incarnate, and we are going to sacrifice this God again. And we are going to make a true propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ, without which there can be no pardon for sin. Can you imagine blasphemy like that? When Jesus said, it is finished. He left nothing more to be done. I want to tell you something else. Let this encourage us as we come to meet around the table today. He didn't say, I have done most of it. Now I'm going to leave it up to people who are going to be saved to do the rest. He didn't say, I have accomplished redemption, but I will not apply redemption. He purchased every operation of the Holy Ghost by that blood shedding on Calvary. I want to tell you something else. He didn't say, I have finished it to the extent that I have purchased redemption and I have guaranteed to bring my people into saving relationship with me, but then it's all up to them to make it to heaven. It's all up to them to make themselves holy. It's all up to them how to get victory. If they follow this rule and that rule and the other principle, they'll make it, and if they don't, they'll fall flat on their face. That's not what he said. He said it's finished. Amen. Redemption complete. It's finished. The totality of salvation. My friend, there's a full salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you're saved today, let me tell you, Jesus Christ has done everything to keep you out of hell and to bring you into heaven and to look after your every need in between. He's done it all. And that's all included in his tremendous declaration, it is finished. May the Lord turn our eyes on Christ today. May the Lord fill our hearts with Christ today. You think of it. What do you need as a Christian? What do you need? Jesus Christ has purchased it. It's there for you. There for you. You need spiritual power? It's there. You need victory over sin? It's there. You need joy in the Lord? It's there. You need heaven in your heart? It's there. It's in the blood that's purchased. It's all done. How did you get saved? Did you work for it? Did you buy it? Did you give the Lord a helping hand? How did you get saved? You could see it when God brought you to the end of yourself
And in the dust and ashes of repentance, you came before God and you received it freely by faith. How do you get victory over sin? How do you get joy in the Lord? How do you have the fruit of the Spirit? When God brings you to the self-same dust of self-negation, when God brings you to the self-same dust of repentance, when God brings you to the place where you look up and you see in the cross of Jesus Christ everything that your soul needs. Having begun in the Spirit, do you think you'll be made perfect in the flesh? Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? The argument is from the greater to the lesser. If God has given Jesus Christ, you think he's going to stop at giving anything else? Is there any gift that is not included in Jesus Christ? Is there any grace that is not included in Jesus Christ? Is there anything you need that wasn't purchased by the blood of Christ? No, sir. It's all there. Let's think on the Lord today. I don't want to go on preaching. I could preach all day in that text, you know. But I'm not going to do it. I want to say this to you. One thing. I'm going to be very straight with you. One thing concerns me is that there are people who say they're saved. I might be talking to some of them this morning. And they think of Christ crucified, it never moves their heart. I've been studying 10 hours a day in the book of Romans for the last quite a time. And I came to realize something I suppose I'd always known. It came with greater power than ever to my heart. The mark of a Christian is not just that he doesn't sin or that sometimes even he does sin. The mark of the Christian is that he is spiritually minded. I want to tell you something. We have been conned into believing the devil's lie that you can be saved and be carnally minded. You can't. To be carnally minded is death, it's hell. We have taken the holiness line, I don't know how it gets that name, man, for it's the sinful line, that you can be saved. And then later, you graduate to being spiritually minded. I want to tell you this. Christians sin, but if they're truly saved, even while they sin, they hate their sin. And why with the body they serve the law of sin? Even at that time with Paul, they will say, with the mind I serve the law of Christ. Now what am I talking about? Very, very simply this. You don't fool yourself that you're spiritually minded if Jesus Christ crucified doesn't grip your heart and grip your mind. Don't you fool yourself. You'll be in hell. Now, I'm being honest with you. And I'm moved to be honest. I mentioned the fact that two folk, her sister Ruth, another young woman, both brought up in the church, both with good fathers who are good preachers, who preach the gospel, and they heard them from their youth up. We had Ruth's father preaching here. One of the most moving experiences of all our lives. But yet both of them lived their lives without Jesus Christ. Sister Sandra, brought up under the sound of the gospel, lived, forget the number of years she told me, before she found she wasn't saved, she needed Jesus Christ. And there are others in this place just exactly the same. Now, I want to be honest with you today. If I don't care what decisions you've made, and I don't care what magic formulas you've gone through, and what magic prayers you think you've said, I want to tell you this. If the finished work of Jesus Christ does not move and grip your heart, if it does not thrill your soul, if your mind is not captivated by Christ, you're in your sin. To be carnally minded is death. I'm going into this at the communion table for the very simple reason that if a man is ungodly and his mind is not submitted, is not, I'd use a better word, not captivated by Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what his actions are, if his mind is not taken over by Christ, then you listen to me. When he eats and drinks at the Lord's table, Paul says he eats and drinks damnation to his soul. Damnation. Dr. Paisman refers to the communion cup as liquid hell. To the man who eats and drinks in defiance of God's word. May the Lord bring us to the cross today. May the Lord solemnize our hearts today. No better place for you to get saved if you find you're here at this communion table this morning without Christ. No better place to meet with the Lord. And oh, if you are saved, oh, let's ask the Lord for a fresh sight of the Savior, the all-sufficient Christ, who said, it has been accomplished. It is finished. Let's read the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, he do show the Lord's death till he come. Finish our reading at verse 26. Let's think in these words as we go to the Lord's table. We show forth the Lord's death. We magnify his finished work. And we're doing it with our eye on the fact that this same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as he has seemed to go. He's coming again. One day, we read, he's going to drink with us the new wine of the kingdom. Soon, the emblems will give place to sight, but until then, let us proclaim, for this is what it means, showing forth. We will proclaim to heaven, to earth, and to hell. We will proclaim to angels, to demons, to men, to our own conscience. Christ has finished the work. He's all we have. And the eating and drinking, with our eyes beyond the elements, try and ask the Lord today to get your mind beyond the bread and the wine. Nothing magical in those. Get the eyes beyond the elements. Get the eyes on the substance emblematized. Get your eyes on Christ. And as you have your eyes on Christ, remember, eating the bread is assimilating bread into the physical system to take the nutrients out of the bread to appropriate its good to yourself. Eating Christ spiritually is appropriating by faith all the virtue and all the value of Jesus Christ. Let's feast on Christ today. May the Lord bless us as we meet around this table. At the communion table, it's my pleasure to announce those who have sought fellowship to enter into membership in the church, to welcome them in the Lord's name. Brother Scott Slack and his wife Amy have made application, and the session of the church has met on this matter, talked about it, and we are glad to welcome them today. They've been coming to be with us for some time. Welcome them in the Savior's name. And as I've said to them, I trust that they, as all members, will take the duties as well as the privileges of membership seriously. That they will be a benefit and a blessing to this church, and that this church will be a benefit and a blessing to them. So we welcome them. You'll have opportunity to shake hands with them at the door at the close of this present service. Now let's all pray. Let's all pray.